Sleepless at Night, Fear of Man, coming from the 38th chapter of Jeremiah, where we've been this past year or two. And we're marching on through it. It's one of the longest books of the Bible. It is. It's longer than Isaiah is. It doesn't have as many chapters, but the chapters are longer. The verses and things are longer, so it's longer than Isaiah. But what you were talking about Solomon praying in 1 Kings 3 and 7 was a good fear. He was in fear that he couldn't lead the people right, that he wasn't equipped or ready to do it. There are good fears and there are bad fears. A preacher in his pride and things, if he don't have that fear coming before God to ask God to help him to speak to his people or come before his people and lead the people, most of the time it is they end up with a train wreck going through their arrogance and so forth. But tonight we're looking at Zedekiah, which was a train wreck, which was just a train wreck. It's 38th chapter of Jeremiah, the 18th through the 21st verse. It says, "But if thou wilt not go forth to the king of Babylon's princesses, then shall this city be given into the hand of the Chaldeans, and they shall burn it with fire, and thou shalt not escape out of their hand. And Zedekiah said unto the king, I am afraid of the Jews that are fallen to the Chaldeans, lest they deliver me into their hand, and they mock me. But Jeremiah said, they shall not deliver thee. Obey, I beseech thee, the voice of the Lord, and it shall be well unto thee, and thy soul shall live. But if I refuse to go forth, this is the word that the Lord has showed me, and behold, all the women that are left in the house of Judah shall be brought forth to the king of Babylon's princes, and those women shall say, thy friends have set thee on and have prevailed against thee. Thy feet are sunk in the mire, and they are turned away. Verse 25 says, 24, then said Zedekiah unto Jeremiah, let no man know of these words, and thou shalt not die. But if the princes hear that I have talked with thee, and they come unto thee, and say unto thee, declare unto us now that thou hast said unto the king, hide it not from us, and we will not put thee to death, also what the king said unto thee. Then thou shalt say unto them, I presented my supplication before the king that he would not cause me to return to Jonathan's house to die there. Then they all came, the princes, unto Jeremiah and asked him, and he told them according to all these words. So they left off speaking with him, for the matter was not perceived. Here it is. We see where the king was very fearful. The king was afraid of man. He was afraid of the princes that were with him, and that he had no power authority over these men, but that they were free to do as they would because he didn't follow God, and he was fearful of these people. And we'll see when the kings did come that the princes did come and that they did throw Jeremiah in prison behind this, and that it was nothing that the king could do because he was afraid of man and he feared not God. The fear of man brings a snare, the book of Proverbs says, the 29th chapter and the 25th verse. But whoso putteth his trust in the Lord shall be safe. There's traps in things in life. It may get you off for a while, or it may delay the consequences for a while. Sometime you could escape immediate punishment, but it's coming sooner or later because of the fear of man. It shows that you don't have the Spirit of God. For Paul told Timothy that God hadn't given us the spirit of fear. So if you have fear in your cowardice, that's a spirit of the world. That's something the world had given you. And God had came to take away of our fears, that we wouldn't be fearful people. We see in the book of Isaiah, the 51st chapter, in the 12th verse, where it says, I am he who comforts you. Who are you that you should be afraid of man who shall die, and a son of man who shall be made as destructible as grass? That you should forget the Lord your Maker, who stretched forth the heavens and laid the foundations of the earth, and fear continually every day because of the fury of the oppressor, when he makes you ready to destroy, even though he did so, and where's the fury of the oppressor? There are people even today that are afraid of what man can do to you. We have a political party now that's always, they call them fear mongers, always making you be afraid of Islam, afraid of what's going to happen in the economy, afraid of health care. They're always issuing forth with something to scare someone or try to. That's one tactic of Satan. He goes about as a roaring lion to devour. In other words, he tries to scare you into doing something that's against God. Because if you trust in God, Proverbs says, you're safe. You're comfortable in God. Now, there could be some quenches sometime, and that quite often they are. Sometime we suffer. Sometime we go through a lot of other things, but those are because of our fears also, because the Word of God tells us all some of these things are inevitable for some of us. It says, you know, that Zedekiah, he was afraid, and now we see where Peter, when his accusers had came up on him during the time that Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane. I want to say it's not a moral failure that he had at the time. It was a failure of the flesh. That's why Jesus told him when he says, though all men should leave you, I shall not leave you. I shall die for you. He's willing to die for Jesus. And Peter said, Jesus told Peter, you don't know what you're saying. It's different to say something. And I've talked with a lot of men, women, or whatever, and all of them say things, but it's differently when you be put in that situation or whatever. And that's in the garden. He had also told Peter that the spirit was willing, but the flesh was weak. Peter was there sleeping when the Lord had asked him to pray. How often do we, when we don't do what God tells us to do, we end up doing like Peter, jumping up doing something rash because of inward fear, because of failures of the flesh. The flesh will fail you. That's why you have to put the flesh to death. If you look at it in Matthew 10 and 27 through 28, it was not unreasonable that we should fear God. Jesus Christ himself says that we are to fear him who is able to destroy both body and soul in hell. So we should have that fear and reverence of God, a reverential awe of God. It says, why is he the only one who can revoke the judgment of Gehenna, of hellfire? That's the only one that tells you, don't fear man who can destroy your body and soul, but fear him that afterward can sink your whole soul in hellfire, that can bring this about upon you of hellfire. So we see a sovereign God that allays our fears and comfort us, and tells us, if you notice, each time Jesus, an angel come up on someone in the New Testament and Old Testament, it says, be not afraid. He don't want you a frightful fear that you don't know God. If you know God, that's why he says, get to know me, have fellowship with me. That if you get to know God, you'll find comfort in God. He says that if we want to escape punishment, we can see that it is closely connected to whether or not we actually fear God. That's the only way to escape punishment. That's the fear we should have. That fear that looks after our well-being, that looks into a God that gains. See, the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom, knowledge, and understanding. Then you can see clearly how to navigate in this life. Why does fear of God have to do with escaping a judgment that otherwise takes us into the lake of fire? This series in Matthew 10 contains some encouragement that if one really fears God, that there's no need to be fearful of anybody else. That though you walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I shall fear no evil. Though you're up on earth, you shouldn't fear anything up on earth. That's a natural inclination. That's a natural human emotion. I know it's to fear, but he tells us plainly that that brings a snare. So we have to do things to allay our fears. We have to do things to drive out that fear. We have to crucify self. We have to kill carnal man, which is the outward man that makes us fearful, that makes us doubtful. There's dread in these things. Jesus was going to the cross. He was telling Peter about going to the cross and the death that he was going to die. Peter didn't want it to be that way, but God saw the significance of causing Jesus to suffer, to die on the cross, Christ as such. And that's something Jesus wrestled with his whole ministry, because he knew how it was going to end on the cross. So he wasn't a fearful man, and he wasn't worried about when they said, Herod sought to get you. He says, tell that fox that there are a certain number of hours in a day, and that he who walks while it is daylight fears not to tremble. Because he knew no one could take him before his time. So if you're walking in earth, if you're in earth, nobody can do you anything before your time if God's with you. No one has any power over you if God's with you. What you have to do is make sure God's with you. And that's in a fellowship with God. That's getting to know his word. That's getting to know him. You have a personal God, an omniscient God, omnipresent God. He's forever there. He forever guards you. So we see fear is a natural emotion that Jesus came to the disciples in Matthew 14, 25, and 31. And what he does is that he comes to them walking on the water. And I can't help but think about the advertisement I see today on some television stations and so forth about the paranormal and ghosts. There are those people that do believe in ghosts. They do believe in, that's just hadn't started. That was back during that time also. If you return there to Matthew 14 and 25, you'll see where Peter and them had made the statement that they thought it was a ghost coming to them. And that they were afraid, because in those times they believed in ghosts just as we do. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled and they were afraid. It is a spirit. Some translations have it, and some translations state that it is a ghost. And they cried out of fear. That was a natural fear, a fear of darkness, a fear of the unknown. They didn't know what was coming upon them. And that is the doubt that this world has created in us. This world has created a fear of darkness for us. This world has created a fear of expectations of evil coming upon us. All that came up on us when we came a part of this world by eating of that tree of good and knowledge. That's where that nature came into us. We inherited from our father, Adam, that nature, that fear. Before we ate of that tree, and each and every one of us ate of that tree in Adam. That's why we, the human race, are the confounded mess we are today. And that's why God says, let's put him out the garden so he won't live forever in that state like that. So he wanted you to believe in him, and this was a created fear by Satan, one that came to steal, rob, and kill, and destroy. But the experience Jesus was trying to bring Peter into would cause him to focus on the author of this new world, the author of the spiritual world, to show you that the Spirit is what's right. When you focused up on Jesus Christ, when you look up on God, everything's off in this world. This is not the real world. So that focus upon Jesus, he could walk up on water, he could brave the elements, long as he looked up on Jesus and kept Jesus in his sights. As long as we can cast out doubt, as long as we keep our eyes on Jesus, there's no need to be afraid. There's no need to fear where you're walking. There's no need to fear where you live. Some people ask me, well, you live over there? How do y'all shop? Do y'all live on, like we live on the floor if we stayed in a certain part of town? But God got people in every part of this world, and they're living in comfort because he's their keeper. They're not afraid. They're not afraid, no, not God's people, because God is their helper. They live in the shadow of the Almighty. And so, once Peter took his eyes off Jesus, this doubting mind, this world rushed back up on him. You know, it's like you go to church, you're in a different zone, thinking of what the preacher said, thinking about the Word of God. But when you come out, the devil snatches that word out of us sometime because it hadn't been planted up on good soil. It hadn't take root. And our fears come upon us. The cares of this life come upon us. The cares, the emotions, the things of life, because these are the things we fear. That's why we have to cast out all fear, all doubt, and keep our eyes up on Jesus. Under its control, he was no longer able to do the impossible, looking at the world. Stop looking at the world. The lust of the eyes, the pride of life, and the lust of the flesh is where Satan enters in to capture you at. Even though fear is a natural human emotion, do we control it, or does it control us? Most of us are afraid of losing our job, or afraid of losing our spouse, or afraid of losing our children. We're just fearful of everything. Fearful this won't turn out right. But in Genesis, the 4th chapter and the 7th verse, is as with Cain. And God told Cain, he says, if you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin crouches at your door. Its desire is for you, but you must master it. In other words, as long as you're doing that which pleases the God, he'll make your enemies be at peace with you. He'll make all these things at your disposal. He'll put thine enemies, he says, I'll make thine enemies thine footstool, long as you're counting on God. Hebrews 3 and 12 warns us, beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. See, that's why you need a new heart. You need this operation that he promised in the new covenant in the book of Jeremiah. He says, I'll give them a new heart. I'll give them a heart to believe me. He didn't give Israel a heart to believe him. Israel was operating with something that we don't have to operate today. He circumcises our heart. He gives us a heart to believe. And as long as we walk in that belief, we could allay those fears and do well and do that which is pleasing, and we could master sin. He says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Be not fearful, though. We need to be on guard against unbelief. The author conjures up an enemy ready to pounce, as I told you about Satan. But we must face this enemy, and we must overcome this enemy. This verse is not talking about normal unbelief, and it's fruit of fear that all people have. For fearfulness is a common human condition and emotion, as I told you, as our Creator God understands that doubts will creep in now and then. Rather, it speaks of a heart controlled by doubt. See, because these little inconsistencies you'll be fighting all the time. You'll continue to fight those all your life. By unbelief leading to fear that can cause us to cut and run even from the living God. That I won't have enough money to make ends meet, so I can't give God his just due. I can't pay these things. I might catch a cold. I can't go out tonight. It's freezing cold. I just can't do this, or else these are the consequences of what's going to happen to me. That kind of heart will drag a person down, just as Peter dragged him down into the water of Galilee. Walking on that water, he looked at the water, he began to doubt, and he began to sink, and he was fearful. He says, Lord, help, save me. God had put him in that position. Jesus had put him in that position. He hadn't left him alone. All he had to do was stay on course. Keep his eyes on Jesus. See, sometimes we could get into a prize fight, a fight in a basketball game or football game. You can get too involved in the game. It could become too personal, and you done got out of your fighting mode. You done got out of playing. You done allowed it to become personal, and you done left your game playing. That's why everybody has a coach or a manager in the corner to tell you what you're doing wrong and say, look, stop it now. You're getting in a street brawl with this guy. Cut it out. You're trying to prove yourself. Stop it. You're making this thing a personal. This is a team effort. You got people you can count on. We all in this. Listen. See, we try to do it ourselves. Self causes these fears in us. The central peril of unbelief is that it breaks the trust that is the basis of our relationship with God. Because then we're saying, well, God can't do this. We see that God may not be able to supply this need. See what I'm saying? We start doubting God in doing these things. That breaks relationship with God. It breaks fellowship because we're not trusting God. God created Satan perfect, so says Ezekiel 28:15. Yet somewhere along the line, he no longer believed that God was good and doubted he had his best interests at heart. This doubt that God's love led to fear that he would not get what he deserved. That God's letting somebody else get this and I should be getting this. Well, they doing this and I should be doing this. Well, I deserve this. Well, isn't God in control? Aren't you murmuring and complaining now? Those are things out of kilter. See, doubt and unbelief, not trusting that God has your best interest in mind. It leads to a rebellion. And we talked about that a couple of weeks or months ago in Jeremiah 29:11. Because God says to them, he says, yes, for I know the thoughts that I think towards you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. That's what God said, word said in Jeremiah. So if God knows his thoughts toward us, and our thoughts are not like him, our ways are not like his ways, so we need to change our ways and transform our mind. We do that through the word, the transforming or renewing your mind. You think differently. This world has you on the wrong course. You have to do opposite of what you accustomed to do as you grew up, as the world cultured into you. As I said, this has been cultured into you. This came from the highest authority in the universe, that he was your father, and that you pray our Father which art in heaven, that he was going to give you what you need. He know what you have need of even before you ask him. The only question is, do we believe him with every fiber of our being? And another point here would be the second point. Fear has the most self-centered of all emotions. The most self-centered of all emotions. Exodus 14:10-14 says, and when Pharaoh drew nigh, the children of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them, and they were so afraid. and the children of Israel cried out unto the Lord. And they said unto Moses, because there was no graves in Egypt, hast thou taken us away to die in the wilderness? Wherefore hast thou dealt thus with us, to carry us forth out of Egypt? Is not this the word that we did tell thee in Egypt, saying, let us alone, that we may serve the Egyptian? It's better that we be a slave, that we in bondage, that we would rather live this way, because we are fearful, that self-centered emotion, caring about your own life, looking what's about to happen to us. What about me? That self-centeredness. For it had been better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die in the wilderness. And Moses said unto the people, fear ye not, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show to you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall see them again no more forever. The Lord shall fight for you, and ye shall hold your peace. If you would stop complaining so much, if you would stop talking, stop trying to see this from the end to the from the beginning to the end, and just trust in God. He got a plan. He tells you the end from the beginning. And it's been happening just that away. But we would rather murmur and complain. In this wilderness account, Israel is shown fearing many things. But most of the time, it was people they feared. Pharaoh they feared. They feared Moses wasn't coming back. He had left them. Oh, we hungry. We tired of this manna. We don't want it. Oh, we thirsty, Moses. We want something to drink. You can't supply our thirst. Tempting God. Complaining and murmuring. And said, instead of saying, thank God Almighty, I'm free at last, I'm free at last. This is not unusual, but natural. That's natural with people. As it is natural to you and me to fear what is going on around us. To fear those who have the power to hurt us or to take our lives. But see, we're trying to get away from the natural. We're trying to get into the supernatural. That's where we want to operate in. The supernatural. I don't want to be able to just get bound by the times and the seasons. See, fear makes you procrastinate. They said that they couldn't whoop the giants. After they crossed the Red Sea, they feared that the people was too big, just too big a people for us to whip. That we can't go in and conquer the land. These people are bigger than we are. It's always going to be something to complain about. It's going to be always something to see negative. That's innate in man being naturally afraid. We look for things to fear. Like I said, fear has been called the most self-centered of all emotions because it is generated by a perceived high degree of threat to what we believe is our well-being. And that's what I said these political parties are doing. They're trying to scare us to death. And then they tell you they're the religious people. Bah humbug. Are you religious and trying to scare me that God is not in control? You trying to get me to rebel against the government? That really is a consequence of a short-term fix. It's because the Pope... Even the Pope is walking in the ways of God. He said, we're not doing the poor right. We're going to have to recant some of these plans. It's a cause of uproar, ripples throughout some of these political parties because the nuns had told them that the other year. You're not treating the poor right. This is going to have consequences because you're looking out for self. Man, I'm like, good on Pope Francis. I'm with the Pope on this here. I'm right there, brother. Go ahead on and push this issue. I'm praying for you on this one. The solution is to fear is to eliminate what we perceive to be threatening us. What we believe is what we have been instructed in, accepted, and practiced. That's why a lot of people believe ignorance is bliss. They lie to us on the news. They lie to us politically. They lie to us religiously. We don't check all things. And the Bible says, prove all things. See, is that a liar you listen to? That may be Satan's ministers came in to deceive you. Behind the pulpit, on the news, your best friends, your relatives, your political leaders. Prove all things. Don't follow them if it's not, because you'll be partakers with them. It takes work to walk in God's way. The Christian has to do works. It is right here that the crux of the problem exists, because the perceived threat of our well-being forces choices about what to do. People would be rather be told what to do. If you give somebody a spirit to preach to them, they say, well, look, do you have a 12-step book or something I could just read and do? No, you have to be able to live this. This has to be part of you, because it's waking up something God has put in you. He planted this in you, if you were his children, to come away. That's why he told Timothy, stir up the gift that's in you. Because, see, he was talking to Timothy because Timothy was kind of timid and fearful. That's why he got a bad stomach when preaching to people. And Paul said, take a little wine for that orphan infirmities, because it was upsetting to Timothy. Timothy wasn't a rough guy. He wasn't a rough preacher. He was kind of a mama's boy. His mother and grandmother was heirs to raising him. It doesn't say anything about his parental lineage along the male side. So he's a little bit weak here. And that's why Paul was talking to him about not having a spirit of fear. There are some of us that are relatively weak in understanding of the word of God. Thereby we fear others because they seem to know more than us. And people love to be led about. And God's trying to give you independence. He's trying to give you liberty to where you're not in bondage to any man. Our choice in these circumstances may indeed involve sin. And with that choice, we run the risk of exposing the depth of our divided Lord. Fear is a powerful producer of conduct, for good or bad, depending upon what is feared and the direction of our response. That's why I say it's the way you act. When Solomon got this position as king, he went in and prayed God, because he said, I don't know how to go in and come out. Help me, Lord. Give me the wisdom to go out and come in before these people. You ask a lot of people, will you mind preaching this or reading this? Man, they jump up without even thinking and go on. They could preach, read, and teach, and talk. They left God behind. God is back here. Instead of looking at the task, the daunting task, they don't fear, just opening their mouth and issue the vow of a fool to speak rashly in the house of God, to speak rashly to their friends, to speak those things which are not sound doctrine, and they're unstable in every way. But see, he hadn't given us a spirit of fear. He had given us a spirit of power and of a sound mind. The only thing that's sound is the word of God. That's why he says, speak those things which are the word. That's what it has to be based upon. Preach the word. Teach the word. It's all in the word. You can't go wrong, because if they attack you, they're attacking the word. So, but if you didn't say something of your opinion and interpretation, the scripture of no private interpretation. It's not about your opinion. It's what thus saith the Lord. Give them what thus saith the Lord. Don't deviate from God's word. Psalms 111 and 10, 112 and 1 show the right one being feared. And this fear is directed positively toward the kingdom of God and the glorifying of God. On the other hand, the fear of the wrong things will produce bad results for the Christians, perhaps not right away or immediately, but eventually and always. We must realize this: to fear the wrong thing can never produce good things. For the Christian, except temporarily, in the long run, it will produce bad things. And that's what Zedekiah was doing. He kept thinking God was going to change his mind. He kept asking Jeremiah, was there a word from the Lord? Was there a word from the Lord? And God is consistent. He changed not. His word changes not. He's the same today and tomorrow. It was going to happen just as Jeremiah said it, because he hadn't turned to God. It doesn't say any way he turned to God. He still feared man. And also these princes that was trying to persuade him, he was going to break God's law, because what he did, he had made a covenant with Nebuchadnezzar, and he went against that covenant. And God is a covenant God. I don't care if your wife not saved. If you break your marriage covenant, God's going to get you. He's going to get the break of the covenant. He's a covenant God. It's better to not make a vow than to make a vow and not keep it. That's why Nebuchadnezzar punished him so much. That's why it was such drastic punishment. The fear of the wrong things and then submission to the wrong things may reduce the pressure. And you know, a lot of people, oh man, I'm going to do this to keep my old lady quiet. I'm just going to do this to keep peace at home. Sooner or later, this thing will build up and build up, and one day you're going to wish you hadn't. One day this is going to be the went too far. It don't get better. It get worse. It get worse to when you try to rebel against her, then she'll put her foot down sure enough. And you'll lose everything that you were scared to lose in the beginning. And maybe if you'd have toughened up at the beginning, the chips might have fell where it was. But your little fear created this to go on so long. You know, that's what causes some people to stay in an abusive relationship. Somebody snap and shoot and kill or stab the other. Because you should have stopped this and nipped it in the bud. Today is the day of salvation when you hear my voice. You have to deal or face your fears. You have to be able to confront your fears or rebuff your fears. That's cowardice. That's what Nebuchadnezzar was, a coward. That's cowardice. And God doesn't stand for the coward. You remember in battle, he wouldn't, don't go to battle with no coward. Because that spirit of fear is, your enemy can see, smell, and feel that spirit of fear. That's a fear that comes up on men. You can tell whether someone's scared or not, whether they're fearful. That's why God said, ask them if any of them among them be fearful or scared, let them go back home. Don't let them go to war. Gideon had 32,000 men, and then God said, ask them if those that are scared and fearful, let them go back. They're going to cause everybody else to panic. Out of that 32,000, 22,000 turned and went back. That's how the church could pare down. This thing pares down to where this battle is going to be rougher than what you think it is. It takes, when the people drive around here with their bumper stickers, it takes real men to see Jesus. Just wait it out. We will see whether you're a real man or not. It's like Peter. He said, Peter, you don't know what you're saying. Until Peter got it caught in the crack. Until them Romans was out there and they seen them Romans putting the hurt on Jesus. He seen them punching and beating Jesus, and then Jesus looked, and that's when the third time Jesus looked up at him, and Peter just wound off in the corner, because the third time he said, I don't know him. See, because he was in jeopardy of physical peril itself. He was going to suffer loss. He didn't want none of that they was giving to Jesus. They say he was so marred and so abused, you couldn't even tell his form of visage. He was a beaten man. They had buffed him. They really scorned him. And Peter seen it. He didn't want no part of that. It's a lot of people say what they're going to do until that thing boils down. A lot of the school people has that this way now too. They say confront the bully or stand. They won't go for bully. I don't know if that's sound advice or not, because some of those bullies just as tough as they pronounce themselves to be. It ain't always that they talking about, well, he fearful himself trying to escape. You might ought to let that bully alone if you don't have the heart to get him. He might be just that thump coming at you, Jack. So the preparation, because it destroys trust and ambition, our preparations for the kingdom of God. Because he hadn't given us the spirit of fear. And there are not going to be any fearful people in the kingdom of God. That's why we go through such a thing down here on earth. God testing us and God's trying us. Because the fearful and the cowards won't enter into the kingdom of heaven. Not if you're a coward. Not if you're fearful. God doesn't want those with him. He's going to weed them out. Job stated this more eloquently than anybody else I heard speak of this. In Job 3:25, Job says, "For the things which I greatly feared has come upon me. That which I was afraid is come unto me." Some people fear being broke. He might have feared poverty. That's why he worked so hard. Some people fear poverty, the reason they work so hard. Poverty came upon him. He lost everything. You know, some people are so protective of their children. And I see women go to schools, people fighting at schools for their child, trying to protect their child. Coaches fighting at games. People always want to protect their children like a mother hen or something. Sometimes that child have to fend for itself. It's not good to run to the rescue of your child always. Let him get his tail whipped a couple of times. He'll learn how to fight. You can raise a bunch of cowards and snitches there if you don't let him be hardened by the elements around him. When you go out there, well, look, son, he wore you out, didn't he? Well, next time you need to duck and weave and bob a little bit more and throw a few more punches yourself. But a lot of parents want to go there and fight that child. You want to go fight that person. You have to learn to let go. Let your children fight some of their battles. Let them come to law. Let things come to hardships. Parents is still pitying them same children as they grown and married. He jumped on her. She did him this and that. You don't know what's going on in their house. And then now you want to go in to get in the middle of that. And somebody really get hurt. But if you'd have taught him or her right before they left home, it might have not come to this. You need to put that in God's hand before you go out there and do the wrong thing to try to prove how bad you are. The fear of God. You know, a lot of people fear man rather than fear God. That was the way with Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus. Nicodemus knew he was a ruler of the Jews, he said. I knew he was a ruler of the Jews, and he knew that Jesus was who he said. That's why he came to him by night. Some people afraid to be seen in a small church. Some people are afraid to be seen, which if you're a certain religion or you have a certain observance day, if you have certain things going on, they don't want to be seen with you. You're not the big people. We're going to get put out of the synagogue because in John 19:38 through 40, they had said that anybody that would give heed to that man, that they would be put out of the synagogue. He says, "And yet in spite of all this, many even of the leading men, the authorities and the nobles," that's John 12:42-43. It says, "believe and trusted in him. But because of the Pharisees, they did not confess it, for fear that if they should acknowledge him, they would be expelled from the synagogue." And usually the synagogue was tied to your political life, your social life, and everything else. And they loved that status. That's like it was in the book of Revelation, those churches in Revelation. And so it is today. A lot of the churches, the place you do, you say it shows your social status. It shows who you are, what you are. You're defined by these things. So you fear man. You fear being seen with these people. Some people say, well, this guy go eat with sinners. This guy, he's not company with the Pharisees or whatever. So Jesus knew that Joseph was the one who stole his body off the grave. He took his body off the grave, him and Nicodemus, and buried it. But they did it by night. Nicodemus came to him at night. Joseph, everything, look out for those things. And if you follow God, you'll be able to do those things. But he might have been on the council. He might have had everything, like I said, tied to where he worshipped in there. And he didn't want to lose all of that. See, he didn't fear God. He feared man. We have to give people a chance to grow. And there's a fear of humbling yourself. The fear of humbling yourself. We don't want to mortify our bodies. We don't want to die to self, die to the world. Mortify, therefore, your members which are upon the earth. Fornication, uncleanliness, that's Colossians 3:5-8. Uncleanliness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence and covetousness, which is idolatry. For which things sake the wrath of God come upon the children of disobedience, in the which ye also walked sometime when you lived in them. You don't supposed to be living that way. You don't supposed to be doing those things. Now, you don't supposed to be involved in that. But we don't want to humble ourselves. See, humbling yourself means coming down off those horses. Humbling yourself means you can't rub shoulders with the world with everything the world do. Now, fear has torment. Fear does have torment. And Luke 16 and 28, even the rich man, when he died, he was fearful for his brothers. And that's why sometimes we press our children, because we say we don't want this to happen to them. Well, you got to also trust God a certain measure. Because what's going to happen is going to happen if they don't turn. So the best way to do it is pray for them. And live a good life. Live the right life. Live under God. But Luke, I was saying, 16:28 says, "For I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come to this place of torment." But I don't think Jesus seen where he equivocated with him then. Because he said, could you just send Lazarus, send and go back and tell my brothers? Jesus directed them to the law. He says, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. He says, if he don't listen at Moses and the prophets, they wouldn't be one though he was raised from the dead. So if you can't walk in God's word, you can't humble yourself, because it was weak through the flesh. But see, God was going to get rid of the flesh. He was going to condemn sin in the flesh. So that's why he empowers us by his spirit to walk in his laws, to walk in agreement with the spirit. 1 John 4:18-19 says, "There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear had torment. He that feared is not made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. In this union and communion with him, love is brought to completion and attains perfection with us, that we may have confidence in the day of judgment with assurance and boldness to face him, because as he is, so are we in this world." See, we should be doing like him, because the Holy Ghost is shed abroad in our hearts to cause us to love one another, to cause us to love our enemy. That's a perfect love. That's having a perfect love in God. And see, like I said, we think that it's going to cost us something. We fear it will cost us to get hurt or lose something. To be humble, to look bad, you know. Daddy, I thought he was stronger than that. Some of the politicians want to look like they're so macho man and this and that. What I like about the president is he so humble. It's that you never see him really fight for this or fight for that, but yet God allowed all as much as to be accomplished in his administration, though they fight tooth and nail against him. He has that passiveness of leading, of one, he says, like that leads from behind. You see, you can lead people, and people will see God in you. You don't have to go out there and beat the world down. You don't have to go out there. It's the Lord's battle. Let him fight the battles. But you need to put forth and face those fears. We need to be subject to one another out of reverence for Christ. Why do we fear when we will not submit to one another? See, we feel that looks bad, or this looks bad. See, we worry about how things look. It's our pride that gets in this way. That's what's coming about. Well, it ain't going to look right if I do that. Who cares about what look right? What God's standard says? Submit yourself to one another. The Bible shows humility to be a choice. It says, humble yourself before God. Resist the devil, he will flee. The fear of loss of ego, our ego has to be challenged and overcome. You have to, that's a human emotion, that ego, the id, the animus. All these fraudulent things that Freud talked about, it is right physically in this world. But see, God is in our mind, changing and renewing our mind. That's the heart, the nous. That's the seat of emotions and understanding. Overcomers are conquerors, and it's because of this attribute that they will be in the kingdom of God. Because in all the church, he said, he that overcometh. But a lot of us, oh, that's just the way I am. Oh, so you can win this with that weakness, huh? I think that's why he's giving you leaders, he's giving you pastors, preachers, teachers, and apostles for the edifying of the church, to present us spotless, without a spot or blemish. You're not getting in the way you are. He's going to change you. He's going to transform you. But you got to lay aside those weights and sin that's besetting you. That's why you can't run this race. You're carrying too much baggage. You're carrying too much. In the phrase, Christ has given himself, out of Ephesians 5 and 2, it also contains a seed of reason why love is so difficult. Love requires sacrifice, and sacrifice is painful. That's why it says, present your body as a living sacrifice. That's something that's hard to do, to make a sacrifice. We don't want to do that. He presented his body as a living sacrifice. We also have to do the same. Facing fear is painful. It's very painful. Making oneself diligent in doing work is painful. The slothful man just doesn't any kind of work. But God says, whatever you do or work, work as unto the Lord. Man, you working, the boss ain't even here, and this and that. But you're not working for him. You're working for the Lord. Don't go out on that job doing what you want to do and what everybody else tell you to do. You working as you working unto the Lord. That's your integrity. Don't be afraid of what people are saying on the job, what they talking about. They're busybodies in there, tailbearer, gossipers. Don't listen to them. Get away. That's why you have to sanctify yourself, set yourself apart. We don't need the world's approval. We don't have to have their approval. So the sluggard pays in sacrifice when overcoming laziness and fear. Sometimes the discipline required to love an enemy is awesome. It's very awesome. The world want to have you in bondage to, when I care about the health care system on these things or whatever, I care about it to the point of my parents. Well, my parents is not here, but my, as a parent, I care because I have grandchildren, children, I have relatives, I have the people in the world. I care about the saints of the world. I care about, I personally care about the benefit of man. I don't want to see anybody suffer. I want them to get the proper care. But that's the sacrifice I need to make, is that I need to get stronger so I won't receive so many benefits. I don't need that kind of attention because God is my helper. So I want to cast those fears aside late and try to run this race. Hebrews 10:37 through 39 says, for yet a little while, and he that will come shall come and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith. Didn't they say that in Habakkuk? That's Habakkuk 2 and 4, I think it is. The just shall live by faith. But if any man draw back, my soul have no pleasure in him. If you stop walking by faith, you're not pleasing to God. And remember what I say, if you don't do well, sin lies at the door. Something causes you to not walk by faith. Something causes you to doubt and start to turn away from God. But we are not of them who draw back unto perdition. Judas was the son of perdition. Perdition means of destruction. But we are not of them that draw back that way, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. That's what we concern with our soul, because there's no such thing as the immortal soul. Because I'm not going to follow that religious teaching. A lot of people, oh, he didn't hell turn this. No. The Bible tells me the soul that sinned shall die. Now, we're going to have to redefine death and die if Ezekiel's not right when God says, Adam, you shall surely die. When God says, the soul that sinned shall die. Now, if you got a religion that's teaching me anything else, we got a problem. I don't want to choose to live in your reality. I'm going to live in God's reality that I have eternal life. That he had given me eternal life. This never existed. This world has never existed. It had never be. That's what the next life is about. Though none of these things ever existed. Because he's just down here preparing his people for the next life. This is temporal. It shall vanish away. So I don't want to get in that state of mind that you didn't drug yourself down to the religious level of some of these people in the world. The soul that sinned shall die. He says, save your soul. Israel feared the warfare that they would confront them when they stepped over the border and they drew back. Their drawing back in fear was a serious sin, as in Numbers 14 and 19. Drawing back in fear of failing, 14 and 9. Drawing back in fear of failing to enter the fray is on par with rebellion because it is rejection of God's word and a despising of his promise. There's fearfulness, a cowardice. See, Gideon wasn't so sure of himself. The angel come to him and said, Gideon, thou man of valor. Gideon say, who? Me? That Gideon is in the wine press threshing out wheat. You don't thresh out wheat in the wine press. You're usually up in the open air somewhere where you can throw it in the air and the wind blows the chaff away and the wheat drops to the earth. But he's in the wine press scared of the Midianites. That they will come get it. He threshing wheat. He says, Gideon, thou man of valor. A warrior. Strong. And he pared Gideon's army down to 300 men. But see, the Spirit led him, but he didn't have the Spirit. Because Gideon, after all that, he went into idolatry, you know. He went into idolatry and he crossed the things of God at that time. But fear is contagious, as I said, Deuteronomy 20 and 8, Judges 7 and 3. He mentions the faint-hearted, those who are afraid and terrified, and those given to panic. Every one of them is an invisible internal force of power that compels a certain kind of conduct in battle. That's why I say, try the spirit, see whether they be of God. Some people's spirit, we were talking about that after church Saturday, some people are just incompatible for you to hang with because I don't want to become of that spirit you have. That me and you just, you know, we friends and everything. Just like John Mark and Paul was good friends. But they just couldn't travel together. You know, sometimes you got relatives or brothers and things. Man, you need something or whatever. I can help you do this, that. But you don't run with them, you know. They ain't your friend. They ain't your companion. But we brothers. You see, he says, each one is a spirit motivated from within. It's a debilitating to the soldier himself and can be communicated to others, seriously damaging the morale of the spirit of fellow soldiers. See, because they know this in the Middle Eastern country, and that's why they call it karma, a bad karma. See, this guy got bad karma. I used to sometime watch Earl, you know, my name is Earl, and Earl had won this thing, and he always said somebody had bad karma, and karma was going to do this, and karma was going to do that. It's just another name for spirit, a spirit that goes around. But fear as sin, and I was telling you in Revelations, and we end with that in the book of Revelation, that there's a wrong fear and there's a right fear. And in Revelation, he says, but as for the cowards and the ignoble and the contemptible and the cravenly lacking in courage and the cowardly submissive, and as for the unbelieving and faithless and for the depraved and the defiled with abominations, and as for murderers and the lewd and adulterers and the practices of magic arts and the idolaters, those who give supreme devotion to anyone or anything other than God, all liars, those who knowingly convey untruth by word or deed, all of these shall have their part in the lake that blazes with fire and brimstone. This is the second death. You can't get away from that. So don't be a fear monger and try to make other people afraid of whatever, because you're partaking, you're slandering, as Satan was, of the brothers.